Love them. Good night. Let's give them a hand clap. How many can say that from the bottom of your heart tonight? You're all I want. And you're all that I need. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. As you can see, we'll be having communion here in a little bit. Actually, I'm going to quit calling it communion. That's actually a Catholic term, and it isn't communion. It's the Lord's Supper. Right? I read several places in our message where that was straightened out once and for all. We have communion with them all the time. Amen. We're having communion right now as we feast upon his word. But this is what is known as the Lord's Supper. And so we do that out of obedience. There's three commandments that Jesus left with us, and we want to be faithful. And if he told us to do something, we want to be faithful to do it, right? He said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're told to be baptized in Christian baptism. And we are told to wash one another's feet, minister to one another. So we certainly want to be faithful to do that. We don't want it to ever become a routine. We don't want anything to become a routine because it's a ritual. It's something that your heart isn't in. We want it always to... We want our heart to be in whatever it is that we do. Amen. Amen. We'll read from Exodus chapter 20 once again, the first 14 verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. So he's just checking down the whole list there. So, well, what about this? And what about that? No. Keep the Sabbath day a day of rest unto the Lord. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to this portion of the service once again, we're looking to you, Lord, to anoint your word, to anoint our thinking. Forgive us, Lord, for our mistakes, our failures, our slowness of heart at times. Father, we plead the blood tonight. We aren't using the blood as, we're not taking advantage of it, using it to so that we can live any way that we want and then plead the blood. We're using it for what it's there for, and we're using that mercy and that grace for what it's there for, Lord. We do make mistakes. We don't set out to do it, and we trust that we're making fewer and fewer as we grow in stature as sons and daughters of God, as we walk with you and talk with you, and as our character is formed within us. But Lord, we know that there's no man that's good. There's none good but God. So Lord, we don't look to ourselves for to justify ourselves in your sight, but we plead the blood tonight, Lord, and We take advantage of what your grace and your mercy has provided for us, Lord. We're a work in progress, and we know that you're going to bring what you started to full completion. And we're trusting in you for that tonight, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. And Father, as we meditate on the word tonight, as you feed us from your word, Lord, if there's anything that we haven't made right, if there's anything that we need to repent of, may you bring it to our remembrance, Lord. May you speak to our hearts. And Father, we'll be sure and we'll be quick to repent of it and to put it behind us, to put it under the blood, and to continue to walk boldly before your throne, Lord, as not in a cocksure attitude, but boldly as with confidence that we are your children and you are our Father and you're faithful. And it is your good desire to give us the things, the good things of the kingdom. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are not with us, that are listening in. We ask for a blessing upon them as well. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that the fall in the garden centered around the act of adultery, and that Satan had laid a trap and snared the woman in the very act of adultery. And we know that the woman was to be the wife of Adam. She wasn't his wife as yet. He hadn't taken her to be his wife. So she was his bride, right? And she was meant to be his wife. And Adam had not taken her to be his bride as of yet. And Satan, through the serpent, we know, got to her and defiled her while she was away from Adam's side at some point, and when they were in the garden. And we know that this woman was in the, what we would call the espoused stage with Adam, her husband-to-be. And the devil came and spoke to Eve through the serpent and deceived her into committing adultery with the serpent. She first, though, forfeited her protection, and we know that her protection was God's word, and we know that there's no greater protection that God can give us than his own word. And she listened to the lie of the devil. And so the first act of adultery was actually a spiritual act when she received into the womb of her mind the lie of the devil in place of God's word, because it was in direct contradiction to God's word. Satan said, "Yea, did not the Lord say?" And then Eve quoted what the Lord said, and then Eve even added to what the Lord said. She said, we're not even supposed to touch it lest we die. And it's not what the Lord said. He said, don't partake of it. But she said, we're not even supposed to touch it. And then we know that Satan's response to her was, thou shalt surely not die. So he just changed one word. Thou shalt surely not die, for the Lord knows that when you partake of this, that you're going to become wise. You will be as gods, and you will know things. And, you know, the self-existent one, he's just trying to keep these things from you, you know. And he's not looking out for what's best for you, but I am. I'm here to bridge the gap. And so we know that he deceived her with words. God had given Adam and the woman the best protection that he could give them when he gave them his word. And the word that he gave to them, you know, it wasn't some great big deep something that was typed out in symbols and a fancy terminology and something that you had to study and look at the meaning of certain words. It wasn't about, the mystery of theophanies or the mystery of Christ and his bride. It wasn't about how God created the universe and how he spoke things into existence. And it wasn't about the heavenly creation and so on and so forth. It was a simple word concerning conduct on sexual activity. And the hour that you and I are living in, we still face the very same temptations that were presented to man in the garden. And that's why there is so much word on it in our message alone and throughout the Bible. You've got men that are running around with other people's wives. You've got women with somebody else's husbands. You've got women with women and men with men and young people that are not married, that are experimenting with different things. You've got Satan's guns pointed at our children before they even have a concept of what a sexual act is or what it's all about, or before their hormones are even developing or responding. You got Satan's guns pointed at our children, trying to convince girls to strip themselves off so that a boy is interested in them. And the implication is that the boy won't want anything to do with you if you don't present yourself in such a way. Girls have to get stripped off, and we've got women that are parading before boys and men in public, and even in so-called churches many times. It's gotten to the place where there are places called churches that a son or daughter of God doesn't want to attend because they got to watch what direction their eyes are pointed. So don't tell me that these things don't need to be addressed any longer in our day. Don't tell me that we've heard these things. We don't need to. Friends, we've got young people joining us all the time, growing up all the time, and going through all the different stages and phases that you and I did, as well as people coming in at other ages in life. We all have to hear these things. And we all are facing a real enemy and real challenges from our enemy. And as long as we are mortal, I know that it's not something that we particularly want to talk about. I know it's something that we're real careful. We try to avoid, or we try to be careful about how we speak on it. But it's a very, friends, the Bible speaks of it all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, and every place in between. As long as we are mortal beings, we are still sexual beings. Okay, I lost some of you already. Well, not me. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't think God changed your anatomy when you got the Holy Ghost. We are still sexual beings. And as far as I know, all of us are here today because of a sexual act that took place between our dad and our mom. Right? I say as far as I know because we've got to the place now where a male germ and a female egg can be introduced to one another and artificially introduced into a womb. So it can actually take place without a conscious effort between a man and a woman. But it still takes place based on the anatomy and the anatomical parts that God placed in a man and a woman for reproduction. And some are even implanting the womb of a surrogate mother with the egg and the germ from another couple. It's just we're seeing all kinds of things that amaze the human mind, and not in a good way, but amaze the human mind in this age that we're living in. But regardless of how they come together, it still requires tapping into sexual parts of the male and of the female in order for life to come forth. And when we're born again of the Spirit of God and we receive the Holy Ghost, God does not change our bodies. And God does not, you know, when a brother goes down to an altar and surrenders and dies out and cries out to the Lord and wherever that altar might be, and God fills that brother with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't get up and say, I'm a eunuch now. I'm no longer, you know, I could never be tempted by with sexual desire because I don't have those desires any longer. Well, if you're a red-blooded male, you do. Yeah, sure. Now, come on, help me out here. There's nothing dirty about that. It's the way that we are made up. Instead, we face those things, and we are overcomers day after day after day after day. And to me, friends, that is a much greater thing than if God were to change our physical bodies so that we could no longer be tempted through that channel. It's a greater thing for him to leave us the way we are and allow us to face temptation and then overcome it. And we know that the man Jesus had the same physical makeup in his body as the rest of us men do here tonight. And there was no sin in him. And he was born, as we would say, without original sin, right? He was not the product of a sexual act between a man and a woman. He was born not as a result of a sexual act, but he was born by the very creative act of God himself when he placed a blood cell within the womb of a virgin girl. He actually placed, God formed the egg and the blood cell and then placed it in the womb of a virgin. And so he was able to taste of the temptation to reproduce after the flesh and the temptation to have a family. But he did not yield to that temptation. And because he tasted of it, he can intercede for us on our behalf as our high priest. Because when we are tempted, he knows what it's like to be tempted in that way. Because he himself was tempted in like manner, except without sin. He was completely human, and he was completely God. Now, he wasn't desiring to know necessarily the emotions that come with that or the sensations of the flesh, but he desired to feel what it was like to be tempted so that he could overcome that, conquer that in the flesh, and then provide us with the very same life and the very same power so that we also can overcome. And the church says, in the message, how can I overcome? He says, look, temptation was for him. Speaking of our Lord Jesus. You know that? The Bible said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, friends, if he was tempted in all ways like us, then that means he knows what the temptation is like. He was tempted by drinking. Now look, if he was under pressure, he was tempted to let the pressure off. Come on, friends. But he didn't do it. He was tempted by women. He was tempted by everything that could be tempted by. He was tempted by everything that we are. He was a man. And yet you couldn't put a mark on him. Yes, sir. Overcome means to recognize the devil in every one of his tricks. Lots of people say, well, there is no devil. It's just a thought. Well, don't you believe that? There's a real devil. He's just as real as you are, as anybody. A real devil. And you must recognize him as real. You must know that he's a devil. And he's not the only devil. There are lots of devils. He's the one that we call the devil. But there are many demons that we battle with and that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. You must know that he's a devil. Then at the same time, you recognize him and you know that he's a devil and he's against you. How many knows that? He's not your friend. He's not hoping to help you out in this life. You must know that he's a devil. You must recognize him, know that he's a devil and that he's against you. Then to overcome, you must recognize that God in you is greater and mightier than he is. That the one that's in you has already overcome him in every way. And by his grace, you are more than a match for him. Amen. There's real overcoming when you recognize. So we must recognize that we have that overcomer in us. And he's already proven, he's overcome Satan in every one of his temptations. So he's already proven, he even conquered death itself. There's nothing that he hasn't conquered. So he's proven it. And then when you recognize he's in you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The one that's in you will overcome that evil one in you and through you because he's already overcome him. And Satan is no match for him. We are no match for the devil, but Satan is no match to Christ. Again, in the deity of Jesus Christ, he says, how was it God's blood? God has no blood.
How could it be?
Well, because it was God's creative blood that he created in order to redeem us. And he came and lived in the same body that he created. Therefore, God had to suffer temptation. He couldn't suffer temptation. He had to suffer sexual temptation. God can't be tempted, right? But he came down in a body of flesh that could be tempted. He had to suffer sexual temptation. He had to suffer all kinds of temptation. He had to be tempted by the devil in riches and powers and dominions and so forth. He had to suffer all of that in order to do it. He couldn't be as God in spirit. He had to be God in flesh. Spirit God can't be tempted. But he became flesh so he could be tempted in all ways like you and I and yet overcome. He says, now I'm speaking this morning on the deity of Christ so that you'll know who he is that we're worshiping today. Not a baby in a manger or not a Santa Claus, but we're worshiping Almighty God in the deity of his Son. And notice then, that blood came down and it was Christ Jesus. And God himself, coming out of spirit, went into Christ Jesus. And the Bible said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Is that right? God himself, Jehovah, lived in Christ and was made a kinsman to us because he was born in human flesh like we are. Is that right? The blood cells were developed by God. The flesh cells were developed in the womb of Mary. The DNA that was in him came from God. The flesh cells that were developed in the womb of Mary that brought forth a child. And God came down and lived in human flesh and was tempted in every manner, just like we are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. All right. Now, when he did that, he freely gave his blood. He didn't have to do it. He made the sacrifice. He could have went right up into glory. He could have been transfigured like he was on Mount Transfiguration. He could have went on into heaven and never died for us. But to be willing to die for us, he gave freely his blood at Calvary. How many knows that? That's right. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he made a public testimony. And he did that for you and I. So when he says he cares, he knows what he's talking about. God suffered. God suffered. You say, well, bless God, I'm above sexual temptation. Well, then you're not even human. Come on, friends. Don't let the devil lie to you like that. You know better than that. The drive to reproduce is what causes the human race and the animal kingdom to continue on to this day instead of dying off and going extinct. There's a drive within humans to reproduce. There's a drive within the animal kingdom to reproduce. And hormones are emitted and pheromones are emitted and certain conditions are created to ensure that the male and the female come together and reproduce and life continues on. And Satan knows how to pervert any desire that we have as human beings, and Satan knows how to entice us to commit the right act in the wrong way. What is a lie? It's the truth that's distorted. What is a sexual act with a prostitute? It's love done the wrong way. It's a sexual act done the wrong way. It's the right thing, but it's been perverted. How many knows that? The act of reproduction between a man and a woman that were married to each other is not a sinful act. And so it's important that we recognize that and that we realize that. Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. We can quote 13:8 frontwards and backwards, but here's 13:4. Paul says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. So, there in in a union of marriage, it's the right act and it's undefiled. But outside of marriage, it's the wrong act. And those that perpetrate that kind of an act outside of marriage, he calls them whoremongers and adulterers, and God will judge. Well, what is adultery then, Brother Doug? It's the right act with the wrong person. God is telling the children of Israel on their Exodus journey the importance of how they relate to their dad, how they relate to their mom, how they relate to their brother, how they relate to their husbands, how they relate to their wives, how they relate to God, and how they relate to their brother's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. We know that when the law came, we know that grace hadn't been extended yet. We know that the law was a shadow of greater things that were going to come. And that we know that grace wasn't extended until the covenant was sealed in the very blood of God. The price was paid that could break this awful gulf that existed between man and God, and that kept man from his God-given position. So when the law came, grace had not been extended yet. And sadly, some people think that when grace did come, that it did away with the law. But that's not so. I mean, he knows that. There is actually a very fine spiritual magnifying glass, if you will, that is put on works by grace itself. Grace took this commandment that God gave to the children of Israel and put a magnifying glass upon it, right? Jesus came, as we read this morning, and he said, you've heard where it is written, thou shalt not kill, right? But I say unto you, whosoever hateth his brother without a cause, and so on and so forth, is guilty of murder. Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Guilty of the act, though no physical act ever took place. And the woman that causes a man to look upon her to lust after her is also guilty of that act, though she may be a virgin, and she may remain a virgin in the flesh until the day she dies, but she's guilty of it. Under the law in the Old Testament, you were not judged by your thoughts, but you were judged by your acts. It wasn't the thoughts and intents of the heart that were being examined. It was the acts that you actually committed. So if you looked upon a woman with lust in your heart and you didn't touch her, you were not guilty of breaking the law concerning adultery. But under the New Testament covenant of grace, the law is not done away with, but it's actually magnified instead. Because now it's dealing with matters of the heart. The word is searching the thoughts and intents of the heart and judging the heart. So the real root under the New Testament of grace, the real root is being judged versus the physical act that results from giving place to the wrong kind of desire to begin with. Notice that there's a desire there, there's an act that takes place in the mind before there's ever a physical act. So if a man looks upon a woman under grace and lusts after her, he has committed adultery with her already, though he never physically touched her, and though she may not even be aware of it. It's thoughts and intents of the heart that are being judged. Boy, is it quiet here tonight. And we know that every physical act is preceded by thoughts and intents. A man cannot help the attraction that exists between a man and a woman. If there was no attraction, there probably wouldn't be a lot of children born. There'd be a lot of men out hunting and fishing and building fancy cars and doing this, that, the other. There might be some notes coming from home. Well, when are you going to come home? Well, I'll be home soon. But God put an attraction in the physical being of a man. There's an attraction that exists between the man and the woman. I'm not saying it's one-sided. It's two-sided, but the attraction is maybe a little different for a woman than it is for a man. And it's not the attraction that causes him to be guilty. There isn't sin in the attraction, right? You can help me out here tonight. It's an uncomfortable subject, but it must be preached, right? And we're not guilty of anything by talking about it or preaching it, right? If there was no attraction, where would the temptation be, right? We've got our third kitten now, a cute little thing. But I'll tell you what, all I got to do is move something just a quarter of an inch, and that little kitten is not so cute. It's all over whatever I just moved, right? And it can't help itself. It's programmed to respond to that motion. And the slower the motion, actually, the more tantalizing it is to the little kitten. And you can test this out for yourself. You can try this at home if you're brave enough. You can try moving real quick, and you'll see them watch you do this, and you can see their head turning and all that. But just take your finger, just underneath a blanket or something, just move it just a little bit. You'll see the eyes get this big, and you'll see the back legs start doing this. And they're actually starting to watch. They can't help themselves. If they went to jail, you'd feel sorry for them, because it really wasn't their fault. They're wired to do that. So the attraction is not the problem here. There's no sin in the attraction. If there was no attraction, there couldn't be any temptation to begin with. It's the thoughts and intents of the heart that are being judged. So it's not the attraction that catches the eye of a man that causes him to be guilty. It's when he allows that attraction to develop into something else. To develop, to turn into what we call lust, which the dictionary tells us it means an inordinate desire or an excessive desire, especially for that which is unlawful. When a woman that's undressed passes by a red-blooded male, there's an attraction that can be caught by the human eye. There's something that catches the human eye. Come on, don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. And that's not sin. You weren't looking for that. It just happened to go by and your eye just happens to catch it. Right? But when the man... the man can choose at that particular point in time to turn his head so that he no longer sees what's passing before him, because he knows it's going to be a trial, a battle. And he turns his eyes maybe to a cross instead. You know, we have read where our messenger kept a cross on his rear view mirror. What? Why would he do that? Was that to have some kind of a graven image? Was that to have, you know, was that because he was rubbing on a cross, or it was some kind of a good luck charm? No, it was something for when his eyes, he's out driving on the road and something passes by his vision and he doesn't want to look at it, he looks at the cross instead. Friends, you don't need a physical cross to look at. many enticing spirits as we are in this day, in this age. The scripture tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, right? We know that there were the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair and took to themselves wives. They were being enticed. There was beauty that was being featured in the female and that was being paraded, and there were spirits that were trying to entice the sons of God to look upon the daughters of men. And we know what the result of that was. And God looked and saw that everything was getting so corrupt, and it repented him that he had made man. Not spirit man, but flesh man. Because this was a result of the flesh, of course. And we're also told, as it was in the days of Sodom. Right? And we can go back and read about what was taking place in the days of Sodom. There were two angels. The Lord himself communed with Abraham and had a calf sandwich and drank buttermilk and had communion with his son. And there were two angels that went down into Sodom. And we know that the Sodomite condition was so wicked that the men wanted to take these angels in and to know them in a horrible way. They wanted to take Lot's daughters and know them in a way that was unlawful. And so it was a Sodomite condition is what we hear. And so these are special times, and they're special times not in a good way. Special times in an enticing and a very evil and sinful way. And since our young people are being raised in times like these, and those of us, you know, even myself, and being born in the 60s, it was becoming a wicked time even in the 60s, right? Just enticing spirits. So very often there is an enticing spirit that is actually on a woman that chooses to strip herself down and parade herself before men and women. I say before men and women because they aren't just getting the men to look, but they're getting women to look too. And that spirit is trying to attract the human eye and to entice the one that looks by what is being presented to the human eye. And is, you know, Satan presents sin as something very beautiful, right? He'll as we've mentioned before, you know, you'll see, used to be anyway, that we used to have a lot of billboards on the side of the road. We'd have billboards in the cities a lot of times. And there was a lot of billboards to cigarettes and alcohol, of course, right? Big industries. And there was a billboard to, I think it was, well, I don't want to say it wrong. It was Black Velvet. That's what it was. I was going to say Aqua Velva. I've made that mistake before. That's like some aftershave, right? I suppose if you're desperate, you might drink that too. I don't know. It was Black Velvet. And so they had a woman that was wearing a black velvet dress, right? And she looked like a very high society woman, beautiful woman. And I don't think necessarily that she was dressed, she wasn't necessarily exposed, but she was dressed in a kind of a sexy way, a way that, you know, would make her look desirable. And the implication there is that if you buy this black velvet, whatever it is, whiskey or whatever kind of alcohol that it was, if you buy this and drink this, you're going to get that kind of a woman. You would think that people look at that and say, no way, that's just stupid. That ain't never going to help, but it works. Satan doesn't show a picture instead of the guy laying in the gutter with throw up all over him and his family gone, lost his job, missing his teeth, losing his health, right? It doesn't show you a picture of that, but that's really where that leads to. But sin is painted as something very beautiful. It comes in a beautiful package, and inside of it is death. So there's an enticing spirit that's trying to attract the human eye and entice the person by what is being presented to the human eye. If a woman finds herself briefly uncovered or partially uncovered due to some type of accident, and she doesn't have an enticing spirit on her to draw attention to herself, she will try to cover up right away. And if a son of God is in the area when something like that takes place, a son of God will naturally turn away and will most likely not experience any kind of a temptation at all from that mishap. Because there's no enticing spirit there. There's nothing there that's trying to tempt the man into doing, into desiring something that's not lawful. So there's no spirit on her to entice, and there's no spirit on him urging him to look at the woman with lust in his heart. Now, that's not to say that the devil couldn't tempt in a situation like that, but it is much less likely to become a temptation when the atmosphere is not a polluted atmosphere, an atmosphere that's polluted by enticing spirits, amen, which we face every day, everywhere we go. In fact, friends, some of the worst places for those enticing spirits is a mall. Anybody ever notice how when you go to a mall that it's just in your face? It's I want to be recognized. It's spirits that are parading before you. And there are things that take place in malls that usually don't take place anywhere else in public. And because of that, there's a lot of us that don't even like to go to malls. If we do, we go in, we get what we need, and we get out as quick as we can. We wear blinders. Enticing spirits. But I'm thankful this evening that the Holy Ghost is given to us so that we can overcome whatever temptations the demons from hell bring before us in any event, and the church says. So when the magnification of the law came, a woman, she can choose to send the message that she's not interested at all, or she can choose to send a message that says, I'm open and willing. I'm an open and willing candidate. And that message can be sent in several different ways. And many of them are not verbal. It can be sent vocally, verbally. It can be sent by a look in the eyes. It can be sent by the clothes that she wears. It can be sent by how she wears the clothes. It can be sent by how she walks, how she presents herself, by the movements of her body. And we are in no way saying that it is entirely the woman's fault when a man is enticed to lust after her, because it most certainly is not. But whether or not the act is ever committed physically, one or both can be guilty of that act regardless. It will be judged accordingly. We've heard this said many times as I was growing up. Maybe you've heard it as well. We've heard it said that, after a girl is taken advantage of and we find out that maybe she wasn't dressed as she should be, or she was in an area, not only was she not dressed as she should be, but she was by herself, or she was in an area where she shouldn't have been. And so we'll hear people say, well, she shouldn't have presented herself in the way that she did. And that may be true in some cases. But that does not excuse the man and what the man does as a result of how she presents herself. Right? An unmarried man and an unmarried woman, they do not commit adultery when they join together in a sexual act. That is called fornication. It is the act of fornication, not adultery. And so the difference, so fornication is the act that's committed outside of wedlock, right? It's an honorable act within within a marriage, right? But adultery is the act committed with a person that's not your husband or your wife, regardless of their marital status. But if you're married and you're with somebody that's not your husband or your wife, well, then that's adultery. So when Jesus addresses this, he deals with the wrong act in, and actually the word that's used there is a word that encompasses all of its illicit ways, because the Greek word that's used for it is more than just the act that's taking place between two that are married, but just not to each other. There are places where he's bearing down specifically on adultery, but this encompasses all kinds of things that are involved in, you know, as we know, that it's a great tool of the devil to tempt people with, and it's a great source of evil in the day that we live in. And it's interesting that when Jesus does deal with it, you know, he's dealing with the woman, and he's dealing with what she does and how she's guilty and so on and so forth. It's not to say that the man is never guilty or that it's all her fault, but we'll get to that in a moment. We just know that it's the woman presenting herself to the man that usually initiates the act, whether it's a physical act or whether it's a spiritual act. And women are generally speaking they're not drawn in the same way or enticed in the same way. So we'll look at that in just a moment. Brother Brown says, did you know that Jesus Christ said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart? Does anybody know that? And if you dress yourself sexy like, no matter how modest you think it is, and go out on the street and some old sinner looks at you to lust after you at the judgment bar, you'll be guilty of committing adultery with that man when he answers for it. Why is it, he says, it was you was the one that done it? You presented yourself that way, so you are the guilty one. And you, no matter how virtuous and pure that you've lived, you'll be guilty before God of committing adultery with a sinner. Now, a sinner is a sinner. So a sinner's guilty no matter what, right? But you who claim not to be a sinner will be judged with the sinner. Just the same as if you'd went through the act. Jesus said so. He says, that's not skim milk, brother. That's the truth. It's barbed wire. But it's what God's word tells. It cuts and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't know whether the pastor will appreciate that or not. But I'm telling you, my sister, at the judgment bar, I'll have to answer for it. And if I don't say these things, I don't care how many people say liberation of women. That's a doctrine of the devil. And it's not in this Bible. That's right. You see what happened back in Rome. You see what happened in Greece. You see what happened back in the old Roman colonies long ago to the Christian church when they got to acting like the world. You know the history, or your pastor should teach it to you. And you see in every age what happens to that crop. And you see exactly where it is right now in the Pentecostal church. It's time to draw the line and make a garrison and preach the truth. You got examples the same as Jehoshaphat had examples. So let's draw a line. Let's straighten ourselves up and let's walk like men and women ought to and present ourselves. And the church says, amen. You know, when we meet the overcomers from the other ages, when we meet them on the other side, they're going to want to come up to you and shake your hand. And they're going to say to you, wow, you're an overcomer from Laodicea? Wow, how did you do it? I just want to shake your hand, and you're going to turn to him and say, look, don't make anything out of me. I overcame the same way you did. I overcame by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb.
It just so happens that I lived in an age that was seven times more wicked than any other age. Sin had heaped itself up. That it looked like no flesh would be saved. But by the same, at the very same time, I had the fullness of the Word. We had the fullness of Christ to overcome with. So I overcame the same way you did. You didn't face what I'm facing, but you overcame the same way I did. You say, well, what about the man? Why is it always about the woman? What about the man? Well, first of all, if the man looks upon her with lust, he's guilty too. But if a son of God looks on her, he will turn his head. Though the devil may try to tempt him. The devil may try to make something out of it. And that's why he trains himself to turn away. He can't help the first look. The cat can't help seeing that finger go. Oh, it's something to watch, friends. It's something to watch. The eyes get so big, they get real big like saucers. The back legs come up. And they're not even aware that they're doing it, I don't think. But their back legs start to wind up. And you know that they're just going to leap. Last night, Sister Baker was trying to take video and trying not to get smashed in the process. But the little baby was jumping out of her. You can tell that we're easily entertained here. I guess we'll be feeding birds next out at the city park. But this little baby, you know, every cat has their own personality and certain traits depending on their breeding and what have you. But this one just leaped out, you know, just jumped like 3 feet in the air and comes plop right there, you know, and ready to just so excited. And just it's got written all over it, I can't help it. It's just a reaction. I also got to watch Sister Baker. I don't know what she was doing. She was supposed to be doing something with the tank that had the snake in it. Some kind of Amazon snake or something? And last time I looked at it, it was about as big around as my little finger. Maybe it was about this long. I looked at it, and it looked like a regular snake last night. So she's taking it out, and she's trying to add some dirt or something into the aquarium, and she's got one glove on that comes up to her arm. Well, I bought her two. But somehow she's trying to do this with one glove. And she's got this pillowcase in the other hand, and she's trying to put the snake in that. Well, the snake is watching her, and it's just, you know, it also has instinct, and it also can't help itself. It also has, you know, some kind of an infrared sensor in it, a heat sensor, and it sees her, and something in it says, food, 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 jump, bite. And of course, she knows that, right? So she's putting it in the bag and just about has it in the bag all together. And I don't know if she's tightening the bag up or what, but that snake comes out, his head comes out, so she drops it on the ground and screams. I'm like, why are you screaming? You've handled this thing for years. What's the big deal? And so she's trying to put it back in the bag, and then its head pops out again, and she screams again, you know. And then she finally just dumps it back in and says, okay, well, I'll just deal with it. I'll move the dirt around in there while it's still in there with my one arm that's protected, you know. But that snake was just doing what was in it to do. It had no ill will. It wasn't looking and thinking, you know what, I just want to destroy her life. I just want to hear her scream again. It's just a reaction. And brothers, part of your overcoming is just recognizing that there's a part of you that you didn't ask for. Right? Come on. In some ways, I wish that I was born abnormally, right? You say, well, you were. Well, thanks a lot. In some ways, wouldn't it be easier to just, well, no attraction for me, right? Well, there'd be no temptation and there'd be no overcoming. So we must be able to divide and separate and recognize that, you know, the first look is something that you didn't ask for, right? And your first reaction is something that you're not even thinking about. But once that takes place, now something else kicks in, right? Now you choose to do something different. And what you choose to do is what makes the difference. And the church says, so if a son of God looks upon a woman has an enticing spirit on her, that's presenting herself in a way that's to draw his attention, he will turn his head, though the devil may try to tempt him, and he is not guilty, but she is, right? Well, does the same go for a man and what he does? We know that a man is drawn by his eyes. But a woman is most of the time drawn with words. What took place in the garden was a conversation. And Eve was deceived by words and how the words were put together. It never ceases to amaze me that, you know, to learn that I've seen cases over the years where a beautiful woman was found willfully committing adultery or fornication with a man that's just, you know, he looks like some guy that got ran over by a car and just, you know, he's down at a mortuary somewhere. He's just so ugly that it's scary. You know, and you're thinking, you know, I could never, a woman like that would have never dated me or never given me the time of day. She would have looked down on me disdainfully. And here's this ugly zombie dude. How is it that he does that? Words. So I shake my head and I say, how did that ugly moose manage to get that girl to agree to be with him to begin with? There must be something wrong with her mind. It's words that a woman is often tempted by and not by looks, obviously. But that's not to say that a woman doesn't care at all about looks, right? She's just generally not tempted. That's not the channel or the avenue that she's tempted by, right? Whereas it is for a man. And it's probably a good thing that she doesn't go by looks, because some of us might still be searching for a wife if it was entirely the case that it was looks that she was going after, right? I'm not talking about you. Let's stand. We'll pick up on this a little bit more. These things have to be said. And they have to be said again and again. As new generations are raising up, as new ones are joining us. First of all, we as men have to know how it is that we overcome. And part of the battle, you know, one of the tricks of the devil is to put something before you that is pleasant to the eye and to try to entice you. And you catch the fact that it caught your eye. And then the devil will come right along and say, well, you know what, you might as well go ahead and do it because you're guilty of it, you know, because something caught your eye and you looked, so you're guilty, right? But that's a lie of the devil. That's a temptation, right? That's what temptation is. Temptation means you stop long enough to look, and the devil is trying to talk you into something. The devil's trying to present something to you. Right? But just because the devil presented something to you doesn't mean you're guilty of it. I hope I'm getting through here. The devil lied to me for a little while, and And so I know that he's an equal opportunity perverter, right? I know that if he did it to me, that there's probably... It doesn't matter whether what he's telling you is the truth or not. Most of the time, it isn't the truth. What matters is whether or not it works on you. You know, like telling you that you're not worthy, right? If that works on you, if that keeps you from going on with God because you say, yeah, you're right, I'm not worthy. Well, then he'll just keep telling you that. But it's immaterial. It's an invalid argument. And when you realize you should tell the devil when he tells you that, instead of you feeling all beat down and looking at yourself and thinking, yeah, you're right, I'm not worthy and I'm such a horrible person. No, what you ought to do is look right back at the devil and say, you're right. So what? What's my worthiness have to do with it? Then you'll see his jaw drop because you just called him out on something that was the wrong argument to be having with you to begin with. You're not trusting in your own worthiness. You're trusting in his. You're not looking at your own goodness. You're not looking at your own self. You're not looking at your weakness. You're not looking at your flesh. You're looking at your sacrifice. You're looking at what he's done for you and what he's provided for you. And what that life will do when it comes down in you. It will keep you. How many knows that? Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I wonder just how wicked things are going to get before we get out of here. Just when you think that they can't get any more wicked, they do. I mean, Satan is, he's the wise old serpent now. He's not just the serpent, he's the wise old serpent. He's had 6,000 years now to practice, to try all of his best moves, right? And he's got his best demons on the job. And he's desperate because he's about to lose completely the battle. And he's desperately trying to keep you and I from recognizing that he's already lost. So it matters. It matters what we know. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, as we're going through these things, I thank you so much, Lord, that you know how to apply these things to our lives, that you know how to deal with our hearts, that you know how to rightly divide the flesh from the spirit, from the soul, how to search the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Lord, you know how to encourage, you know how to reveal your word to us in such a simple way that the gates of hell will not prevail against the revealing of your word when it's given to us. I pray, oh God, for each and every one under the sound of our voice here tonight, Lord, as we're overcoming in the most wicked age that this world has ever seen, most wicked time. We know that there's a time coming such as the world has never known where it's just complete darkness and whatever comes into a man's mind, that's what he's going to do. We know during the tribulation period, it'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. We know that your spirit will not be here. We know that anyone that's filled with your spirit will not be here because when your spirit leaves, they go with you. But Lord, we know that as far as what we will face is sons and daughters of God, we know that this is the most wicked time, the most deceitful time, the most wicked hour, where Satan is, we're in his masterpiece of Eden. And we know that he's designed his own bride and he's designed his own church. We know that he's a perverter of all things that are good. We know that he's a murderer from the beginning, a liar, a cheat. He's all the things that your commandments described to us are all things that he's guilty of. And all he's broken every single one of them. But Lord, we're a privileged people. We're a privileged people to know, Lord, we don't say these things tonight to strike fear into the hearts of people, unless, of course, we're not living right and we're putting things off and for a future date, thinking that we got all kinds of time to surrender to you, and we're not ready to surrender. Well, if we got to get after you a little bit, we'll surely we'd rather do that and see you run to safety than have you sent away your day of grace and then come up short. We don't want to face you on the other side and be guilty of not giving you the full counsel of God, not doing all that we can to cause you to run to him, to cause you to accept his mercy and his grace and his love and to come under his protection and to find this way of escape that's being ministered to the people in this last age, in this last hour. If we have surrendered to you, it's helpful for us to know, Lord, just how wicked the age is that we're living in, because the enemy will try to make us look like we're the problem or we're the exception, or it's only we're the only ones that are fighting a battle, we're the only ones that are feeling the pressure of it. And the enemy will many times try to accuse us of being guilty of whatever he's trying to tempt us to do when we're not guilty of it at all. To be tempted is not sin. To give in to that temptation, to yield to it, that's where the unbelief, that's where the sin comes in. But Lord, we're trusting in you tonight. We're trusting in you because only you could take people that were lost and undone and maybe raised in heathen homes, maybe raised as prisoners of things of this world and lost and undone. Only you could take them and save them and sanctify them and fill them with your very own life and feed them upon your unfailing words of promise and then place them in this most wicked of ages and then cause them to overcome in the worst time that a Christian could ever live, facing more demons than in any other age. But Lord, we've read the back of the book, and our confidence is in you tonight, Lord. We don't want to paint the devil as something that's so big that he can't be overcome. You have already defeated your enemy. You've already provided a way. And Lord, you've already given us the blessed assurance, and you've given us your unfailing words of promise. Your word cannot fail. You've already promised us that if we would surrender to you and put our confidence in you, then give our lives over to you, that you will overcome. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You will overcome in us and through us. And your word, Lord, we know that your word is recorded on a tape. Well, that tape's not overcoming the devil, and that tape's not overcoming in Satan's Eden. The word that's on that tape, the word that's on the printed book that we have, the word that's in our Bible, your purpose is to take that and to place it into human flesh and then put it on display. Show the power of your word. Show your character, to show what is true and what is right, and to overcome your enemy in this last and great battle in the Gentile dispensation. And so, Lord, we want to look to you tonight. We want to run to you and recognize that our safety is in you, that we are safe and secure within you. We are hidden within you. Satan can't even find us. We are sealed away until the day of our redemption. And we are overcoming by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. I pray that our young people will be encouraged, Lord, that moms and dads would be on their toes and giving wise counsel, watching out for their children, knowing that their children are going to have to live
their own lives, but it's up to mom and dad also to raise them up in the way that they should go, to train them, to provide a godly home and a godly environment, and to pray for them, to recognize that they're facing things that at a level and in a manner that perhaps we didn't when we were growing up. It's just getting worse and worse, and the pressure's getting greater and greater. But our confidence is in you tonight, Lord. You're the one that that overcomes in any age, at any time, and it, all glory and honor goes to you now and always, Lord. But Lord, may we do our part. May each and every one of us do our part. May we pray, Lord, as a body for each and every one. May we tarry one for another, Lord, as we're instructed to do by Paul when we come together at times like this. May we ask you to search our hearts for your word, to search the thoughts and intents of the heart and discern right from wrong and good from evil. And Lord, to bring to our remembrance anything that's not pleasing to you, that Lord, so that we can make it right. It's not a beat down. It's actually a way to be lifted back up. It's a way to be drawn back into your presence. And because we know that when we make mistakes, if we are bought and paid for by you and filled with your Spirit, we know that if we make mistakes and we don't make them right, they don't affect our relationship with you. But it does affect our fellowship with you and with one another. And we don't want anything between us, Lord. We want all things to be well. We want to be able to lay our head down each night, and taking no thought for tomorrow, and with no worry that, you know, if we were to pass in the middle of the night, that all is well. And that we could wake up in the morning not bringing baggage from the day before, not having worries and not having business that's undone, things that are left undone, but we can face each day as a new opportunity and with its new challenges, and each and every day we can look to you to give us that overcoming power for whatever we're going to face from day to day. Lord, as we approach this table once again tonight, Lord, we do it sincerely. We do it from the bottom of our hearts. We don't want to do it out of vain repetition. Where our hearts aren't in it, that our minds aren't in it. We don't want it to be something that's a stench in your nostrils, but we want it to be sincere, Lord. And I trust that it is here tonight, Lord, that we're not doing this so often that it has become a routine. But we also want to recognize that it's a commandment, and that we want to do it properly. We want to do it the right way. We want to do it with confidence. We want to be able to say when it's all said and done that all is well. We want to recognize that there's healing in the cup tonight, Lord. And that if we have need of anything, that, Lord, you've promised it to us. And if our hearts condemn us not, then we can have whatever we ask for, according to your word. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless the bread that's been prepared by holy hands, Lord, that's been prepared according to your instructions. It's unleavened. It's not mixed with anything. We ask that you would bless that to the strengthening, the goodness of our bodies as we take it as a symbol of your body that was broken, that your body that was sacrificed for us, also a type of the word that's been ministered to us that we feed upon. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the wine, and Lord, as a type of the life that was in the blood that then comes back upon the believer. We know that when we partake of that wine in its symbol form, we know that we're not partaking of your Spirit, but we know that it's representing your life that was given for us, and it wasn't just given for us, but it was given to us. It's what was missing ever since the garden. Man was banned from access to that tree of life, but we've now come back into contact and are partaking of the tree of life once again. And Lord, as we commemorate that commemorate your death until you come again, we just ask that you would minister to each and every heart, Lord, and may you be pleased in what we do and how we do it, Lord. And may we be faithful as we know that you are faithful to the end. We ask these things in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Do you love him? Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior, precious Jesus. Like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my savior, precious Jesus. You're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim that kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. I love him, yes, I love him, because salvation on Calvary's tree. Yes, I love him. I love him because from my heart, the world and all its charms, now through
I'm saved from all alarms. Down at the cross, my heart is bending low. The precious blood of Jesus cleanses white as snow. And I love Him. Yes, I love Him. Because He first loved me. And purchased my salvation. Was a slave to passions fierce within. Once was afraid to meet an angry God. But now I'm cleansed from every stain through Jesus' blood. And I love Him. Yes, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live, to tell the world around the peace that He doth give. And I love Him. Yes, fresher than the breeze. He is lovelier by far than all of these. Yes, He is fairer than the lily of the valley. He is brighter than fresher than the breeze. He is lovelier by far than all of these. Yes, He is fairer than the lily of the valley.
fresher than the breeze. He is lovelier by far than all of these. Hallelujah.